from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it reads like the news captions of today. But realize this, verse 1, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. Well, we've been talking about the renovated heart, the transformation of the deeper self. And today I want to talk about that which is foundational for all true spiritual transformation. This is step one. This is ground zero. We cannot progress in spiritual transformation until we come to grips with the realities of the deeper self, the human soul. That part which is malformed, dysfunctional, in terms of mind, emotion, will, body, social relations. We need to understand that our spiritual formation was developed by a world apart from God. And whether you are a saint or a sinner, whether you are a Mother Teresa or a terrorist, all of us have experienced some kind of spiritual formation. It's the depth of our human self. It's our character. It's our soul. And it has been formed by the experiences and the choices that we have made and the environments in which we have grown in a world apart from God. So we have all experienced spiritual formation. But because it's a world apart from God, that spiritual formation is warped. It's vile. It's filled with a radical evil. And why this is so foundational? Simply this. Until we understand that that is your makeup, that is my makeup, we don't understand the message of grace, the message of God's forgiveness. We have no concept of our need for the Savior. When you think about the prophet Isaiah, who went into the temple to pray in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he has a marvelous vision of the holiness of God. And he's overwhelmed by the majesty of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And what is his response? He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst a nation of people of unclean lips." He says, "I am undone," is his response. And what he means is that he's literally being torn limb from limb, the joints from the marrow. His spirit is torn asunder because he has a glimpse of the holiness of God and his own unholiness. When the scripture says, "There's none righteous, no, not one," we have to apply that to ourselves. That has to be the beginning point if we're going to progress in spiritual transformation. Romans 12:1 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," that deep inner self. Diogenes, lit a lantern, and walked the streets of Athens at noonday looking for an honest man. He never found one, it's said. And why is that? Is that our world today has a difficult problem grappling with the topic of evil. If you were to suggest that academia needs to start a course called Evil Studies, it would not be well received. Because the whole concept of evil, as much as we see it played out day by day in the media, with the horrific slaughter of the innocents in El Paso, in Ohio, and various other places, thousands of people killed in gun violence last year alone. And our answer is, we just need more education. Because we believe if people were well-educated and they knew the choices that they had to make, they would surely choose the right choice. And we become like the farmer who denies the existence of insects and weeds, and all we know how to do is pour more fertilizer onto the crops, thinking that somehow it's going to make a difference. There's a denial of the realities of the deep inner self and the problem of evil. And contemporary people don't want to discuss that topic. And social and psychological sciences are helpless to explain the wrongness of human action in our world today. It was Socrates who tried to address the deeper realities of the human soul in Athens, and they killed him for it. Similarly, Jesus was not crucified because he said, "Behold the lilies of the field, how they neither toil nor spin," but rather, "Behold the Pharisees, how they steal." We think about how Jesus addressed the malformed, dysfunctional spirit of the Pharisees. We think his terms were unkind. He said, "You're like fancy decorated graves," tombs he calls them. "Looks good on the outside, but full of filth and rot and corruption on the inside." He says to the Pharisees, "You think that by cleaning the outside of the dish, that it nullifies the filth and corruption that dwells inside the dish." And as we hear Christ condemning the Pharisees, we think about the Pharisaical condition. It's not the Pharisaical condition. Yes, due to their loud protestations of self-righteousness and their flamboyant religiosity, it's not the Pharisaical condition that Jesus is addressing, it's the human condition. And to one degree or another, we live in that state of denial. It's the only way that we can manage life, is to delude ourselves about the realities of our spiritual condition. The human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Psalm 14, verses 2 through 3 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray." It's speaking about the universality of human depravity and sin. They've all gone astray. They are all perverse. There is no one who does good, no, not one. And I've always struggled with this because I look at the good that people do. And not necessarily Christian people. And I think what it says to me, that the human spirit, even in its depraved condition, is capable of great strength, dignity, heartbreaking goodness and beauty. And the sin that dwells in us doesn't mean that we're useless. It simply means that we're lost and we're in need of redemption. That was the process of Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Some of the early Puritan writers used to talk about the majesty of the human soul. And they wrote and said that God has eclipsed the beauty of the human soul for fear that we'd be ruined by vanity. And it makes sense to me because we are created in the image of God, the imago Deo. But that sin factor has corrupted our spiritual formation, and we need to be changed. We need to be transformed. And as we talked in previous messages, is that the world is looking for a system of order so perfect that we won't have to change. T.S. Eliot. And as I mentioned in the early 60s with the uprising of art and culture, and then again in the 90s with the great push towards environmentalism and a myriad of spiritualities, and then in this millennium, as you look at New Age pop culture and postmodern thought, there's one theme that runs throughout all of those movements, those seasons, those epochs in time, and it's the cry of the unmet cry of the human soul that says that the physical, the public life is not enough to sustain our existence. And that's why Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what we're trying to do is create a system. That's why you see people always, even inclusiveness, tolerance, the aberrant freedoms that we assign to our world. It's this notion, if we can just create a system that works, we can change our world. But now, there's a new reality setting in, and I think it's desperation. People are starting to realize that our world is really suffering from the Humpty Dumpty syndrome, where all the king's men and all the king's horses can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. The world is in a decline. You look at our nations and at our leaders. They have abandoned all moral restraints and the absolutes and the faith that brought us to this place of great success and affluence and all the benefits that we enjoy in our society. And now they've forgotten God and they're taking credit for the good things that we enjoy for themselves. We're the ones that deserve the praise and the accolades for all that we have achieved, forgetting that it was God who has blessed us as a nation. So the universality of depravity, the sin nature. Jeremiah 17, 9, verse 9 says, the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? When we read that verse, we can't apply it to somebody else. We have to apply it to ourselves if spiritual transformation is going to ever take place in your life and mine. That is the beginning. That is ground zero. We must be absolutely convinced that this is our condition. It isn't comparing ourselves. God doesn't grade on the curve. We must be so smitten by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that this is our desperate spiritual condition. If we're to understand, receive, and apply the grace of Christ. The psalmist recognized that there was a sin principle in him that he didn't fully comprehend. And isn't it true? Because we delude ourselves, we avoid the truth, we deny the truth, that we are out of touch with the reality of our deeper self. And so the psalmist in 139 verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart, examine me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful or wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And what he's praying is simply this: God, I need your divine searchlight to point to the realities of my deeper self, because there is a principle of wickedness in me that I do not fully comprehend. God sees the deep places in your heart and mine. And it's through the power of His Spirit, through the truth of His Word, that He searches out the darkness. And He reveals it to us. One of the biggest issues for us as people is the fundamental pride that places self at the center of the universe. In Alcoholics Anonymous, one of their founding principles, written in big capital letters, was "not God." Not God. Because when we have dysfunction in our life, we try to maneuver, we try to manipulate, we try to control, assuming ourselves to be God, strategically positioned at the center of our universe. There can be no recovery for the alcoholic or the addict or the person bound in sin until they realize they are not God. It's allowing God to play God in our lives, casting ourselves upon His sovereignty, His mercy, His care, His divine power. The psalmist says there's no fear of God in the eyes of people today or then. No fear of God. The scripture says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it isn't that God is mean, He's just dangerous. Dangerous, like electricity and nuclear power. This is the beginning of wisdom, is to understand that we need to fear God. Dallas Willard writes, "One of the greatest obstacles to effective spiritual formation in Christ today is simple failure to understand and acknowledge the reality of the human situation as it affects Christians and non-Christians alike." It isn't just non-Christians that are affected by a warped and dysfunctional inner self. We as Christians are affected by that sin principle. It's the unredeemed humanist that the apostle talks about in Romans chapter 6, 7, 8. But for the believer, there's another principle at work, and that's what Paul spoke about in Galatians 5. "I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." We can't appropriate that profound promise until we get to the place of recognizing the depth of our depravity. We need to be convicted by that. And if there's ever to be revival in the church, where does judgment begin? It begins in the house of God. And if there's ever to be revival in the church and a higher level of spirituality than what the church manifests to an incredulous world, there needs to be a true repentance, a metanoia of the heart, mind, soul, body, and social relations. This is ground zero. And there will be no transformation, there will be no revival, and people come to grips with the reality of their depravity, their sinfulness. This is a very hard message. I want to talk briefly not only about the radical evil in the human soul, but evil is a non-category. Education has now adopted values, attitudes, and practices that make any rigorous understanding of the human self and life impossible. Because we won't consider the reality of depraved humanity. The sin principle. As I mentioned, social and psychological sciences are helpless to explain why there is such a proliferation of wrongness or wrongness in our world today. How do you explain it? Romans 1 answers that question. For the wrath of God, and when it talks about wrath, it's not talking about some whimsical, arbitrary, capricious, negative feelings about God towards someone or individual. This is the settled, established conviction of God toward all that is unholy. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, all of it, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, God has revealed himself to the conscience of man. He's revealed himself in the creation. And he's revealed himself in the Word of God and the living Word. And because man has chosen to reject the truth, God has given them over. And that means to lean into. He's given them over to a depraved mind. He's saying, if you wish to avoid God, if you wish to escape from me, then I will give you over completely to the depravity that is important. So what it is we don't miss heaven by a hair, incidentally. What it is the intent of a man's heart to avoid God, to escape God. We're happy to have God be God if he's going to help us. But we're not happy to have God be God if he's sovereign Lord to whom we're accountable. That's the difference. You hear people say, well, I pray to God and I ask him to help me every day. There's a big difference between that and saying, God is my Lord and my sovereign, and surrendering ourselves fully to him. What we want is a little bit of God and our self-will to manage our day-by-day affairs. That's not genuine salvation. That may be profession, but that's not the real deal. It's not possession. It's simply profession. And that person is deluded. And the scripture makes it clear. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say on that day, but Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name, prophesy in your name, and perform many miracles in your name? Jesus looks at them, says, hey, listen, you had a profession. You had a profession. But depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. Look at the disciples. All those people, those looky-loos, those tire kickers that came out to talk to Jesus when he was performing those miracles, feeding thousands of people. They thought that's a pretty good show. They were attracted to him. Many people are attracted to Jesus. And he said to that group, he said, if you're not willing to put me first before your personal treasures, you cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to put me first before your personal priorities, you cannot be my disciple. And if you're not willing to put me first before your personal relationships, you cannot be my disciple. Well, the crowd was thinning. People were leaving the car lot in droves. They were looking for the draw, the free prize, and the hot dogs and the balloons. And they didn't get it, and Jesus didn't give it to them. And that's the thing about Jesus. He's pretty concise and pretty clear about what it means to follow him. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Ah, Jesus, your requirements for discipleship are way beyond what I'm prepared to make. You mean I need to die to self? That's how I manage my world. The fundamental pride of my life is that self is on the throne. Our foolish hearts are darkened. When we talk about evil as an end category, what we're talking about is denial. And you see it borne out way back in Genesis chapter 3, 12 through 13. Both the man and the woman have eaten the fruit from the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of a sudden, they realize they're naked. And so they're hiding behind the bushes because they can hear God walking in the cool of the day. And God is calling out, "Say, Adam, Eve, where are you? This new game, hide and seek, we haven't played this one before." So they kind of came out of hiding and says, "We hid because we're naked." He said, "Who told you you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree which you were forbidden?" And the man responded, "Listen, God, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." I see, God, it really all comes back to you. You're to blame. You shouldn't have given me this woman. Husbands, have you ever used that excuse? I think maybe once or twice. We have to receive our wives as a good gift from the Lord, right? Because they are. But he said, "Hey, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, I ate. Because I'm a putz, put food in me, I'll just eat it. I'm on the seafood diet, seafood and eat it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, I can't blame the man. I'm going to get to that. But the serpent deceived me and I ate." You know, and God, you're the one that cast down the serpent, so you're probably responsible for him too. See, everybody's really pointing the finger at somebody else. And denial is always, almost always, wrapped in some kind of rationalization. Isn't it true? Here you see it. And it's the only way that we can function emotionally and spiritually and psychologically is to deny the reality of our inner self and those things that are wrong so that we can move ahead with our life. Because if you can't deny it, then you're caught in this conflict. We call that being conflicted. And you're ambivalent about life. And you're torn up inside. Romans 3 again talks about the universality of our depraved condition. There's none righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. There's none who does good, not even one. Well, I said earlier that the human soul is capable of dignity and strength and acts of beauty and goodness. But the point is that God has created us to live honestly and authentically in communion with Him. The Apostle Paul says, "All my righteousness is as filthy rags." And he had the credentials. He had the title. But he discounted all of that. It was rubbish. Because all of those good deeds, they don't point towards God. We were built for His glory. We were built for intimate relationship with Him. And what sin is really an eye problem. If you look at the eye in sin, it's an eye problem. It has everything to do with the self. Now, I want to talk, closing, the human soul and self-idolatry. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. We're so self-obsessed. We're so self-absorbed. It's got to be our way. We've got to have this and that and the other thing. And it isn't this, that, and the other thing. It's something else. Because after all, it's not about you, Jesus. It's about me. It's that fundamental pride of placing myself at the center of the universe. And unfortunately, all of us, All of us are blind to the self-obsession that drives us. The ruined soul is driven constantly by unsatisfied desire and a need to put self first. That's the part that needs to be repented of. That's the part that needs to be transformed. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And the interesting thing is, I don't think, if I was to do a survey this morning and I was asked to ask you, have you ever been in a church where there was not selfish ambition, evident disorder, and every evil practice? Have you ever been in a church that was not touched by the depravity of our selfish human condition? I have. I've seen it played out. I've been a player in the crazy game of self-promotion, self-maintaining, self-preserving. Did I say self-promoting? Yeah. It's all about pride, isn't it, at the end of the day? This is what corrupts the fellowship in the church. Because we're not being dominated by a desire to honor Christ. There's too much of us in the way to really find the peace and the harmony. That we're commanded to maintain. Maintain the peace in the body, the unity of Christ at all cost. Very difficult when everybody's about self. Now, here's the closing verse. In the last days, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, now we've been in the last days since the incarnation of Christ. As Christ came in his first incarnation, crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven. The church was formed. We entered the last days. It's just that the last days are becoming more last than they were yesterday. And the Bible's very clear about what's happening to our world. And here's the description. And you can't be blamed for thinking that this applies directly to today, even though it comes from 2,000 years ago. In the last days, difficult times will come. The word there for difficult is a rich word because it implies two strong men opposed to each other who are both demon-possessed. Is that a great picture? It portrays two strong men who are both demon-possessed and they've come against each other. Difficult times will come. And if you were to, you know, we're protected in our Christian bubble to some degree, aren't we? We're not out there on the front lines. If you were to read some of the police reports from all kinds of perversity and wickedness and sadomasochism and brutality and mutilations, I mean, it goes on and on. We're sheltered. We see a small sampling of it on the news, and we're horrified, and many people don't want to watch the news because they find it so depressing. But that's just the tip of the iceberg in terms of what's actually going on in our world. And it's just manifest evil, and it's worse, and it's worse, and worse. I bet you're thinking right now, I'm so glad I came to church. I am feeling so much better. Well, this is the bad news. Next week, we'll talk about the good news. In the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. This is what we're talking about today. We love ourselves. You know that scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? It's not talking about self-esteem. It's talking about showing your neighbor the same kind of detailed care that you show yourself day by day. Man, we take that out of context. The scripture doesn't say love yourself. The scripture says deny yourself. We have got that so twisted. You know, it's in denying ourselves that we discover the love of Christ. He's the one that said to the woman at the well, come to me if you're thirsty, and I'll give you living water that will well up inside you bringing forth springs to eternal life. Do you just want to love yourself, or do you want eternal springs? Because his eternal springs bring a joy that is incomparable. Lovers of self, that's what we see today. You drive down the road some, you get in the way of somebody just partly, they would as soon as run you over, like you are messing with my agenda. And they look at you like you are pond scum. You know, the hatred. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, in spades, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. That is a kind of self-righteousness. All that's saying is that people today, they hold up elevated principles. And it is a false goodness. And they've bought into that, and it supersedes the truth of God's word. Do you know what I'm talking about? They elevate human principles of goodness over the truth of God's word. And they feel very righteous and justified in their posture, in their position. And what it's saying is they truly don't know the power of God or the truth of God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Elevated human principles that are false, that are a lie, that lend itself to human depravity and self-righteousness. And that's what we see today in our world. I remember many years ago, we were having a leadership meeting. And one of our leaders was asked to bring a devotional. And when he arrived, he was dressed in gray leotards with a golden belt. He had a cape on. He had those kind of Batman or Zorro-like... he had a Zorro-like mask over his face. Had a funny little cap, a black cap of some sort. And on his chest, he had a big S. And he arrives and he makes his appearance and he jumps out. He startled all of us. And he said, what am I? And my first reaction in really was nut bar. And somebody said, I think you're the long lost sidekick from Batman. I mean, there was all kinds of thoughts that came up about who he was. But he was trying to make a very important point. He says, come on, you knuckleheads. He said, I'm sin. I was thinking stupid. But he said, I'm sin. And he says, and sin has crept into the church. Well, I'll never forget the illustration. And probably you won't either. So if you see a man in gray leotards with a golden belt and a big S on his chest, you know what he's trying to say. But this is what God has been saying to us, is that sin is present in the life of the church. Sin is present in the life of every person in that church. Before we can look at those people outside the church and make any judgments where they're concerned, we have to deal honestly with our sin. And that means a heartfelt conviction that this description is me. It's me, it's you. And you know, when people talk, they talk about their brokenness. You hear that in Christian circles today all the time. They're talking about brokenness. And what they're talking about is the points where they've been wounded or where they've suffered. But that's not biblical. When it talks about brokenness, it's talking about being broken, profoundly broken, over the very things that break the father heart of God for his children. And if there's going to be spiritual transformation, there has to be a profound repentance in the hearts of God's people. A profound repentance for you and for me. And it's the Holy Spirit that will bring that conviction. Are you ready for that? Are you open to that? Or is there a part of you that's still walking in denial? God loves you incredibly. And He wants to transform you by the renewing of your mind. There will be no spiritual transformation until there's brokenness over our individual sin. There must be repentance if the church is to assume its position as a viable spiritual entity in a world that desperately needs to see something from the church that's credible. And judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And what that means is God purifies. We know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Krino, judgment. But we need to judge ourselves before God's holy standard. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it begins with brokenness over sin. Let's pray. Father, we used to sing this song, "Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the way of prayer, standing in the need of prayer." Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit, your loving, gracious Holy Spirit, would bring the depth of conviction into our hearts and lives that we need to in response to your word. We can't be self-flagellating. We can't go into a state of guilt or self-condemnation. But we need to, like the psalmist who prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Examine me and know my heart, and see if there is any hurtful or wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting, the way of authentic, honest interaction with a holy God day by day." Father, I confess my sin, my pride, my self-centeredness, my desire to control my world and others. I recognize that my inner self is malformed, it is dysfunctional. My mind, my will, my emotions, my body, my social relations, and I confess that to you this morning in all brokenness and humility. I seek your mercy and your forgiveness for those places where I know that offense resides. Forgive me for that fundamental pride that places myself at the center of the universe and wants everybody and everything to revolve around it. Remind us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to serve, but to serve. And He gave His life as a ransom for many. Help us to be more like Jesus. Thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for bringing your truth to the hearts of your precious people, for they are dearly, dearly loved. In your precious name we pray.